The message number two in our exposition of this New Testament book, and I call it the minister's mission. The minister's mission. We begin in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, and I will read down through verse 7. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation or questionings rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussions, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. So here we have Paul writing to Timothy and saying, now I left you behind in Timothy to take care of this local church, to function in effect as the pastor of this local church. Church history records that Timothy actually spent many years there, and they would use the word bishop. It's the same word as pastor in the New Testament, as the bishop of Ephesus, over the local church in Ephesus. But Paul, first of all, makes very clear to Timothy, and this is something they really didn't have to talk about. They didn't have to debate about it or really exhort one another about it, because this was settled in their minds, and that's Roman numeral 1, make sure you remain local church centered. Local church centered. The man of God called by God doesn't have several ministries and the local church. The local church is the foundation. It is the center of God's work, and it is the foundation and the center of a God-called minister's ministry. He says very clearly here, remain on at Ephesus. The implication is clear. And take care of the church there. Not the church and three other ministries, the church. I'm not implying other ministries are wrong. They are, but they are at best secondary, and they should extend out from your devotion to a local church. And those other ministries go and come. They may rise and fall, but the church remains for time and eternity. That's why if you're involved in, we have lots of folks, I've talked to church members recently involved in wonderful ministries, but I haven't run into a church member in years that didn't have this understanding. They know that it's secondary to their commitment to the local church, and it must flow out of their devotion to and under the authority of the elders of their local church. And that's just the way it ought to be, a local church centeredness. So again, to the Apostle Paul and the entire canon of New Testament Scripture, there's only this ministry, preaching the word to plant local churches and preaching the word to build up existing local churches. That's what Paul did. That's what he told Timothy to do. There's no other New Testament ministry. Again, not saying others are wrong or evil, but they're secondary. They come and go. The church is what matters. I'm so glad as a young Christian, and I'm telling you, I had so many fanciful ideas of all the ministries I might be involved in to serve the Lord and win people to Jesus and disciple people. And God spoke to me. As I've said before, he didn't speak audibly. It was louder than that. And it's as if God said, look, I have thoroughly given you the way I want to do my work in the world. Now, why don't you just hush about all the creative, clever, wonderful ideas you have and just do what I've told you to do? And I said, Lord, have you looked at your local churches? At that time, wasn't here, it's in another state. I was attending a local church, small town, knew everybody well. I could look across the room and look at the people living in adultery, looking at the people who swapped their wife out for another wife in the last 2 or 3 years. Look at the sin. I'm not talking, look, we're all sinners who've had to repent, amen? But I'm talking about people that never repented. People that didn't try to get right. They just lived in open sin. And I thought, we've got to get around the church. I've got to minister somewhere else because the church isn't even trying. And God spoke to me again, and he said, I have no plan B. If you think you're a man of God, if you think I've called you to do my work, then you do your work, my way. Why don't you produce a solution to the problem instead of reinventing something else? And God transformed my life in the first few years after my conversion to be rabidly, tenaciously, unrelentingly local church centered. That's all we do. We preach the word, preach the gospel, help plant new churches, help existing churches be built up and be solid, because that's all I find in the New Testament. Nothing wrong with other stuff, but at best it's secondary. He says to Timothy, remain on at Ephesus. Implication, and take care of the local church at Ephesus. Let me remind you this morning that at the inauguration of Christ's ministry, he was all about the local church. In Matthew 16, he said, upon this rock I will build my ecclesia, my called out ones, my church. He was about the local church. That's at the inauguration of his ministry. In the culmination of his ministry, the highest point, when he died on the cross, the Bible says in Ephesians 5:25, he gave himself up for her, the church, his local churches, the called out and assembled ones that he would save. And then at the coronation of his ministry, when he's glorified and unveiled in the last days, it's going to be all about his church. Revelation 21:9, come here and I will show you the bride of the wife, or the bride rather, the wife of the Lamb. And Revelation 21:2, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. So in the inauguration of his ministry, at the culmination of his ministry, and finally in the coronation of his ministry, Christ is centered on his church. And so must we. Let me challenge you. I know I'm preaching to ministers, but can I say something to you here? It's important for you to understand this truth, because you must stand with your ministers as they stand on these things. It's not enough for just him to get it. You've got to stand with him. Are all of them the elders of the church. Now, one thing you don't want to do in your Christianity is have a pie-shaped view of your life. You know, each slice of the pie is a different area of your life. Like one slice of the pie would be your family life, and another slice of the pie would be your social life, and another slice of the pie would be your work life, and another slice might be your recreation, and oh, so many people and life coaches and the like will teach you how to have a proper pie-shaped life. That's not Christianity. That is totally unbiblical. Christianity says it's more like a circle. And the core circle is a circle that has the individual Christian or the Christian family. Then outside of that circle is your local church family. Because everything you are as an individual Christian or as a Christian family must go through and be a part of the local church family. And then beyond that, the next outer circle is the world at large. Now, we have to go out into the world. We should do things in the world. Paul said in Romans that if you don't associate with ungodly people, you'd have to leave the world. So he says, I know you're going to have to go in the world. You got to work with people. You play ball with people. You live in the neighborhood with people who are not Christians. But you take everything you are as a Christian and weave it and dovetail it into your local church family and ministry, and then you go out into the world. You take all of that with you. It's not separate pieces of the pie. It's all one thing that starts with your individual Christianity, your walk, your maturation, your edification, your growing, your service in your local church, and then your work in the world, or your involvement in the world. Let's remain at Grace Life Church of the Shoals rabidly, intentionally, unrelentingly local church centered. That's God's idea, and we just can't improve upon it. How about an amen right there? Thank you. Roman numeral 2, under the minister's mission, he says to Timothy, understand the unrelenting battle to preserve sound doctrine in the church. I say unrelenting battle because when the Apostle Paul died, he said, I fought the good fight. He didn't say, I finished the fight. He said, I finished my course. But there's always the battle to preserve sound doctrine in the church. The very first thing he says to Timothy in verse 3 is, I want you to remain in Ephesus for this primary and first purpose, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrine. Actually, the idea there is I want to urge you, I want to press this upon you, Timothy. You're to instruct these men not to teach strange doctrine. The idea of strange means other, other than the doctrine Paul had given them when he established the church. There's just this endless proneness for some to come into the church. Now, sometimes these are Christians who just get off base. Sometimes they're satanic false teachers themselves. But either way, there's just a proneness for the church to constantly be infiltrated by people who, in fact, say something like this. Oh, yeah, you got to believe on Jesus. And oh, yeah, you got to belong to the church. But you also need these teachings here. Or you also need this law, these laws over here. And if you add that all that together, then you'll really have a strong family. Or you'll really raise your kids right. Or you'll really be a spiritual Christian if you add on these other things. It's in addition to the doctrines once for all delivered to the saints. So it says, I urge you, Timothy, that you'll stay on in Ephesus and you'll instruct. The word instruct, the original Greek word, actually has the idea of charge or order or command. In other words, be firm about it. Preacher, be real firm, real straightforward. Get this fixed. Now, just to show you how weighty this is in the Bible, I'm going to run through some verses pretty quick. I just want you to pick up how often the apostle exhorts younger men in the ministry to be faithful in this area of fighting for sound doctrine. Ephesians 4:14. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. There's always those that come in and they're crafty and they're deceptive, and they'll say a lot of things that those of us who hold to sound doctrine will say, well, yes, and amen. Well, yes, that's right. And then they got a little twist here, and then they got a little twist there. And when they get through, we think they're thinking, saying sound things, but they've really twisted off into strange doctrine. You know what the great order and the great need of the day is? John MacArthur says this a lot, and he's right. Discernment. Discernment. Now, one of the joys of being at Grace Life Church now for going on 38 years, actually I've been here 38 years, hadn't been on staff quite 38 years, but one of the joys is after a while, the strong core of your church gets quite mature, not arrived, but you get quite mature, and I don't have to fight to keep you on track like I used to have to. And praise God, I don't have to fight and keep repenting to keep me on track to the degree that I used to. We're just kind of gotten settled on what really matters, and we don't have to pull people in off of strange avenues and strange doctrines as much as in the past. And I say that because there are a lot of young pastors out there, or I should say younger pastors, and they're in year 5, or they're in year 12, or they're in year 22, and they're still fighting, and they're getting tired, and they want to quit. And they ask me sometimes, does it get any better? And I say, yes. After year 20, it starts getting easier. And I literally mean that. I tell every one of them, have a 20-year vision or you'll quit at year 15. You got to tell yourself, well, I hadn't got 20 years in, so I can keep going. Brother Jeff said, you got to have a 20-year vision. Because if you don't, even after that, you fight, but the fight's an easier fight to preserve and guard sound doctrine. Now, he writes to Timothy, the same guy, in the second letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2-3. Preach the word, Timothy. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Timothy says, keep on reproving them. Keep on rebuking them. Keep on correcting them. And just keep on and keep on and keep on. It's an unrelenting battle. That's what he's saying. This is strong and very clear. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The word endure means they won't have the discipline in their heart like a mature adult Christian. They won't have the mature Christian discipline to say, I'm not about feelings and emotions and wow factors. I'm about the truth. Give me the truth, Pastor. He said, Timothy, the time will come. You'll have a congregation that have a lot of people in it who are silly in their emotions. They're immature in their whims. They want this and they want that. They want this excitement and that excitement. They're just not going to be disciplined to say, give me God's truth. And if it wows me, fine. If it doesn't wow me, fine. I want true doctrine. Timothy's not always going to be like that, though. Matter of fact, that's the minority of the time. So you just keep on preaching, keep on correcting, keep on reproving, keep on rebuking until the Spirit of God grows you up a more mature congregation so that you don't have to do this quite as much as you used to. Am I making this clear? Titus, chapter 1, verse 9. Titus was a young preacher. Paul left him on the island of Crete to straighten out a very messed up church. And here's what he tells Titus on the island of Crete. Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that is, the right or sound doctrine, that he, that's the preacher, may be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. That's the endless project. If I live to be 95 and I'm still preaching, that's the only reason I'd want to live to 95, if it's God still using me. I'd ask you to join in my prayer. I'm asking God to make me effective for him in my old age. I'm not asking for health. I'd like to have good health. I'm not asking for a number of things, but I am asking God, would you let me be effective for you in my old age and everything else will be okay. But however old I'm preaching, up to that end, I'll still have to be teaching sound doctrine and correcting those who are in an error. That's what a preacher has to do. The unrelenting battle to preserve sound doctrine in the church. Titus chapter 2, verse 15 says it again. These things, that means the sound doctrine of the truth, speak it and exhort and reprove with all authority. And let no one disregard you. There were some powerful men in the church on the Isle of Crete who would challenge Titus and take him on. And Paul said, you just be stronger. In southern Middle Tennessee vernacular, you be strong as dog's breath. Don't let up. Now look. There's 1,001 secondary things that don't matter. Amen? They just don't matter. We can all disagree on 1,001 secondary things. Some people go to these kind of movies. Another person says, well, I'll not go to those kind of movies. We're not fighting that battle. Now, there's some movies no Christian should go to, but you know what I'm saying. There's 1,001 things we're not going to fight over. But brothers, you listen to me. There are some once-for-all settled, thoroughly taught, systematic truths in the Word of God. We are not compromising on them ever. As long as God gives me breath. And if he doesn't give me breath, whoever takes over this pulpit better have the same passion and commitment. If not, I'll pray God kills them. Burn this whole place down. This is not going to be a bastion of error and worldly compromise. Not going to do it. Titus 1:13. Have we done this one yet? This testimony is true. For this cause, reprove them severely. Severely, that they may be sound in the faith. The testimony is true is that they're a bunch of hellions and they're a bunch of renegades and they're a bunch of independent, spirited, arrogant men in that church. I say men because the ladies usually did their fighting through their men. You know that, don't you? A lot of times Tom's making the noise, not Tom Clay. Whoever it is, I'll just leave it there. The guy makes the noise, the man makes the noise, but mama's pulling the strings, buddy. It's called a Jezebel spirit. And matter of fact, the church in Revelation was rebuked for tolerating the Jezebel spirit in the church. All these things are being reproved, corrected, taught against. 2 Timothy 4:7. Paul talking about himself to motivate Timothy to keep on doing this very thing, fighting for sound doctrine, says, I fought the good fight. What is the fight he's talking about? The fight to keep the church anchored in truth. I like that phrase, anchored in truth. The fight to keep the church grounded in sound doctrine. And always, now listen to you, pastor, always when we talk about holding to sound doctrine, it also means we function methodologically in sound doctrine. Your belief and your behavior, your message and your methods must flow together. Always. Doctrine guides everything in the church. Never pragmatism, never what works, never what the culture presently is crying for. Doctrine, true doctrine. Jude chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Beloved, while I'm making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing, notice the strength of this, that you contend earnestly for the faith. That's not talking about the individual faith of a believer. It's talking about the doctrines of faith, the sound doctrine, which was once for all delivered to the saints. In other words, the doctrines we stand on are the same doctrines the first century church stood on and the same doctrines the next century church ought to stand on. They never change. Our message doesn't change, and our methods do not change. We may use electricity because they didn't have it. That changed, but that's not has anything to do with sound and fundamental doctrine. Those things shouldn't change. He goes on in Jude chapter 1, verse 4, "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed." In other words, it's hard to pin these guys down sometimes. They come into your church and they sound so solid. They seem so spiritual. They have an outward air about them that seems so humble and unworldly and sanctified that they're kind of unnoticed. They're hard to get your hand on about where they really are. They've crept in unnoticed. As one guy said, they're creeps. Those who are long before, now notice what he says about that. They were long before marked out for this condemnation. Now, this isn't a Christian who's gotten off track. Let's be balanced. There are some Christians who get off track and they lean into some unsound doctrine. These right here are not Christians who got off track. These are wicked, apostate imposters, counterfeits, fakes, fake teachers, fake pastors, fake spiritual leaders. And they've been marked out beforehand by God for condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. It's amazing. When you find these people that always want to veer away from sound doctrine, they got all their little insights on what they can do, they always seem to have sins they're trying to condone in their lives. Always have some compromise they're trying to get okay. And they deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy, your mission is to be local church centered. Timothy, your mission is to stay in the unrelenting battle of preserving sound doctrine in the local church. The structure, her fashion, and the methods, her functions, that is, of a local church, must flow out of sound doctrine. And when we properly function or fashion ourselves according to sound doctrine, and we properly function as a local church according to sound doctrine, then we are tools in God's hands to beautify His bride. That gives me great joy to get in on that. I don't know what else do you want to get in that's better than that? That's the most wonderful thing to get in on. I know you got to do other stuff. You got to pay bills, et cetera, et cetera. But get in on this. Whatever else you do, your children are going to grow up one day and get married, and all this time you spent in children worship is going to go away. But when you devote yourself to something that matters for eternity, that's worth giving your life for. Beautifying the bride of Christ, getting in on that. All of this use of worldly elements that we see in the so-called church today is in itself a doctrine. All these new notions, that's been going on for decades, but it's come into horrendous full bloom in recent years. This bringing into the world, bring in the world's methods, bring in the world's music. Now, no longer do they say, well, we just bring in some of the tunes from the world. We still sing the songs of the words of the faith. Now they don't even do that anymore. Now they're bringing in literally the world's music. We got a church over in Florence that are watching movies on Sunday morning for their worship service, secular movies. You see, that in itself is a doctrine. That's a teaching of how to do the Lord's work. But here's what it is. It's a strange doctrine. It's other than what Paul had given Timothy to build the church upon. So this bringing of worldly elements into Sunday worship to, quote, make it work, to, quote, make it successful, to, quote, bring in the numbers, to, quote, get a crowd, this is all a doctrine. And I'm going to broadly generalize, but for several decades, here's sort of been this new doctrine. The goal is to get as many people as possible to pray a prayer, to repeat a prayer after the pastor, and then we'll call them all saved. Whether or not God really saved them, we don't know, but we're going to call them saved. And so if worldly elements, if bringing in worldly things in the church helps bring in more and more people, and we can get more and more people to jump through our hoop and pray a prayer, then this is acceptable. This is a proper way to do it. There's just one huge problem with that. God gives you both the means and the goal of your ministry. And using worldly elements to get people to fall in love with Jesus is not God's means. That's satanic means. And what they do is they embrace the Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of Scripture. That's why we have 16 million Southern Baptists on church rolls, and about 6 to 7 million even go to church. What about those other millions who don't even go to church anymore? They all prayed a prayer. They all jumped through a hoop. I'll tell you what happened. They were converted, quote, end of quote, under strange doctrine. So no wonder Paul tells Timothy, be passionate, be aggressive, be unrelenting, be strong when you have to, but teach men to get this strange teaching out of the church. It's destroying lives. It's ruining souls. It's leading to eternal loss. It's leading to false confessions of faith. It's leading to people believing they're Christians and they're really not. It's hurting Christians and it's hurting the church. So the church is not beautifying the Lord like it ought to. It's not the beautiful bride it ought to be. It looks like a horrendous whore. Not a beautiful bride. If a congregation continues to embrace strange doctrines, beliefs and methods other than what's sanctioned by Scripture and given by the apostles, once for all delivered to the saints, if a congregation continues to embrace strange doctrine, it will come back to bite them. One of the ways it bites them is they find some fanciful, new, exciting thing to do. And lo and behold, a church across town gets more fanciful and more exciting, and they lose half their members to that church. Then somebody else gets more exciting, more fanciful, then lose half of them to that bunch. I'm glad we at Grace Life Church, quite a few years ago, stopped church hopping. Jeremiah 2:19 is a powerful verse that ties in here. I'm not near going to get through with my message. I'll finish it tonight. Jeremiah 2:19, Jeremiah talks to Israel. And what Israel has done, she's done a lot of things in her compromise, but the core compromise the prophet's referring to is that Israel has turned away from God's truth and started embracing strange doctrine. And they're doing this by embracing alliances and allegiances to pagan nations. They believed if we embrace these pagan nations around us, we know they hate Jehovah God, we know they violate the Ten Commandments, we know they're wicked idolaters and everything else, but we'll be safer if we embrace them. So they brought in a lot of their culture, i.e. Baal worship, one of the main things. Baal worship is centered on worshiping in a way that satisfies your sinful carnal lust. So they brought a lot of Baal worship into Israel. And furthermore, they made alliances with all these countries to fight with them and for them should they be attacked by another third country. So that in effect, God said, you've turned away from me. I told you not to dwell with those nations. I told you not to be like them. I told you not to be infiltrated by them. I told you to be separate from them and trust me to protect you. But she didn't. She went apostate. She turned away from what the Lord said and wanted to be, and she turned to something else. So God says, your own wickedness will correct you. The very thing you're embracing is going to come back and bite you. And your apostasies will reprove you. Given enough time, Israel, this thing you're doing of turning away and putting your confidence in the other nations will turn out to be its own punishment. Now, that's what we're experiencing in church life. And we have from the beginning of the church. Our own apostasies, our own turning back from God to the world will reprove us. Now, there are two levels I want to talk about. And I'm going to cut this a little short this morning, so listen well to what I have to say. I want to talk about a personal level, the way personal, individual people turn back on God. Then I want to talk about on a congregational level. Now, for you moms and dads, primarily you fathers, because I hold you accountable for your wives, and I hold you accountable for your children, and I hold you accountable for your grandchildren. Take that seriously because God does and I certainly do. On a personal level, if you will not listen to and submit to a God-called pastor who warns you, who corrects you, and who instructs you in sound doctrine, if you will not listen to him, and primarily, of course, the Word of God he preaches, and you begin to embrace strange doctrines, you begin to embrace other things because it feels right. Don't be what Paul calls a silly woman. Silly women, not principled women. We have principled women in this church, but silly women, they follow what feels right. Oh, it just feels so sweet and so good. It looks so wonderful. because it feels right, because it feels better to you. It just seems right, but it's strange doctrine. If you keep doing that, then the day will come when these very things you've embraced will turn and bite you and leave you empty and leave you wanting. You will be taught by the strange doctrine you embraced that following your feelings instead of following principled truth, given enough time, will become its own corrector and reprover. So, fathers, lead your family according to the Word of God, not what your wife or your children feel like is best. I thank God for principled women who can admonish their husbands in the truth. But the world, and far too much in the church, we have silly women who follow their sentiment and their emotions, and they're all over the place. That's why the Old Testament says one of the judgments of God is when a nation will be led by women. Well, he don't mean godly, principled women. He means fleshly, worldly women who follow this whim and that whim and this feeling and that whim. Is that not where our country is today? Do you ever look at social media? You need to stop looking at so much of it. But what you see is all this feely, sentimental junk. Everybody's a victim. Everybody's got their feelings hurt. Instead of principled, solid leadership. Now, that's a personal level. Let's go to a congregational level. I'll go to something that's prominent in my life because I've experienced this from the time I went into the ministry almost 40 years ago to today. I remember something, and though I didn't start in the ministry in the 60s, I realized this started happening probably in the late 50s and early 60s. And that is somewhere in the 60s up through the 80s, there was a strong movement in our youth programs in the church and in our children's programs in the church that what we needed to do to reach these kids was to minimize Bible doctrine, true doctrine, and begin to emphasize worldly amusements and entertainments into the youth program because we need to reach them. So things started changing. All of a sudden, our youth and children's program started becoming very music-driven, and music that sounded like and felt like the world's music, and usually very loud, lots of driving beats in them. Efforts were made to be hip and cool and connect with the culture. It was all to be very entertaining, and far too often it was too sensual. The girls helping lead the praise songs were often dressed in ways they shouldn't be dressed in front of other people, especially in a church setting. They began to darken the room more. Technology began to increase. They bought computer-controlled special lighting, colored lights. They bought smoke machines, special effects machines. Then technology kept growing, and now they've got massive LED screens with these fantastic, amazing multimedia presentations they can put on as part of the, quote, youth worship hour, end of quote. So, in effect, we made Jesus and the gospel fun and hip and cool and acceptable to the carnal mind, to the carnal heart. And then, adding insult to injury, we normally put an older young person in charge of the young people. A person wasn't old enough to have the wisdom he needed to have. And typically, the criteria for this young person leading the other young people was not are they sound in doctrine, not are they strong preachers, but are they clever, are they witty, are they funny, do the kids relate to them, will the kids follow them? Most of all, can he keep the show going? Can he keep this going? Now, the old guard in the church, now I'm going up to the 60s and 70s and 80s, the older folks in the church were trouble. I remember it so clearly out here, older folks, not just here, but as I tried around and preach and the talk among pastors and pastors' conference was that the young people were doing all these new, novel, fun stuff, and the old guard was saying, I don't know about that. I don't know. I don't know if I can go along with that. But finally, the old guard just kind of said, okay, we'll go along with it because we're seeing a lot of kids, quote, get saved, end of quote. Today, those children and teenagers are now 30s, 40s, and 50-year-olds. And guess what? You can go all across the church landscape today, and what do you find? What you find is now the regular Sunday morning worship service is now mostly music-driven, with music that sounds and feels like what you'd hear in a secular concert. There's special computerized lighting, smoke machines. They've darkened the room. They've got giant screens with fantastic multimedia presentations to give it the wow factor. Increasingly, the preacher's not judged by whether or not he's sound in doctrine and strong in preaching the truth. He's more of a weak preacher, but he's relatable. He's got good communication skills. He's clever. He has wit. He has humor. And the most important thing, he's just so gifted, he can keep the show going. What's interesting to me is while this trend's happening, started with the youth service, now the Sunday morning service looks like this in a lot of places, they started canceling Sunday night worship service. Here's what I'm saying. If this is just the cat's meow, if this is God's new thing for the church, if this is anointing of God in works, why would you pull back from two services? Do it two or three times a week if it's so wonderful. The reason why you can't do it on Sunday night is the people who come on Sunday morning aren't coming because they love Jesus. They're coming for the entertainment. It gives them a little bit of a Band-Aid for the sin of the week. I went to my church today. There's not a devotion to Christ among many in that setting. So today, what do you see? Today, you see a lot of 70s, 80s, 90-year-olds sitting in those churches with the music blaring and the darkness and the flashing lights and the fantastic video screens doing all kinds of stuff. They're sitting back there in those churches and they're thinking, what happened to the church? They're grieved in their spirit. What happened in a church? I remember when I was a boy what happened in church, and ain't nothing like this. What happened to the church? I tell you what happened. You're rebuked by your own apostasies. You're corrected by your own sin. And now we've got pastors, and I thank God for them. Now, you've got some good brothers and sisters who are in this nonsense, who are grieved by it, and they're troubled, and they don't know quite what to do about it. It's gotten out of hand. And that's what happens. Why do you think Paul's telling Timothy, get on it, Timothy, straighten it out, fix it, because if they go down that funnel, you can't get it back. Not without a World War III and bloodshed everywhere. And so a big part of my energy and time and a big part of Anchored in Truth Ministries is helping. We don't go after them. They come to us and say, I've got a mess. Help me get back out of it. And so we start mentoring them and helping them to get out of this carnival and build a church. That's what Jeremiah told them. He said, your apostasies have become your reproofs. And here's some of the staggering reproofs for all of us in Baptist and evangelical life in this 21st century. The statistics are staggeringly clear. Divorce has skyrocketed in the last half a century. Divorce has skyrocketed in the church. Fornication, adultery, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Now, I know there's life after that, and God can use you after that, but most churches just embrace it and never deal with it. The young people, when they get college age, about 85% of them, according to every survey, about 85% of our college kids leave the church when they go to college. What happened? I thought we did wonderful, fantastic things that got them all to Jesus. I'm going to tell you what happened. They didn't find the real Jesus. They found a carnival Jesus, one that fit their carnal appetites, but not the real Jesus. The statistics tell us these are our reproofs. Our membership rolls are absolutely meaningless in most churches. Church that runs 300 attendance, I have 1,000 on their membership roll. 700 people that don't even come. That's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. These are our apostasies reproving us. We exist at Grace Life Church of the Shoals to prove to the professing church and to prove to the world that God will build His church on His doctrines and His methods. That's why we exist. You want something else, you need to go somewhere else. I'm not chasing. Now look, not every single thing those churches are doing is evil. I know that. But here's what happens. You start adding this, you add this, you compromise here. Then you get to leaning on that stuff, and then that is evil. I'm convinced. Are you listening to what I'm about to say? I'm convinced. If we took away all the comforts of what we've built here, and we had to meet somewhere in a room somewhere, And Pam found a piano, and Tom led us in a little singing, and I preached the word. I'm convinced 95%+ of you would stay right there with us, because we're not building this church on that nonsense. And furthermore, you mark my words, persecution and suffering's coming for a true child of God, and I want a church that's here for the right stuff, not for the show. The prophet said, your apostasies will be your reproofs. Now, my challenge to you this morning, we'll get to the second part tonight, is this. Are you with me? Look, this isn't new stuff. It's just that this text brought up the... how am I going to talk about anything else? This is exactly the application to our time. Now, I just mentioned one trend of apostasy, of turning away from God's doctrines and methods. There's lots of them that's happening in the church. But I want to challenge you this morning, as I challenge Jeff Noblet, as I challenge Brother Matt, Brother Steve, all of our elders and staff, all of us, that we will recommit ourselves to be local church-centered. Now listen to me, and unrelenting in the battle to preserve sound doctrine. Brother Matt takes classes at Louisville Seminary. Probably about in 2027 he'll get done. And that's our fault, because there's so much work to do, he can hardly take a class. He squeezes one in every now and then, but he's learning more here than he's learning there. But that's important. But he'll come home and regularly talk about, it's a good school. Don't misunderstand, there's some good solid guys there, but there's another wave of nonsense about what you got to do in the church. It ain't got nothing to do with the Word of God. It's got to do with worldly gimmicks and stuff. You know what he has to do? He has to be unrelenting in going to school and taking a pitchfork and a rake. Rake some in and pitch some back out. And that's what we've done at Grace Life Church. You know, now, are you listening to your pastor this morning? You know how much stuff I have initiated that I later had to come to you and say, that's not good. We can't do that anymore. So I want to be a repenter and a stalwart in that process, but I need you with me. You don't say anything to me personally. I know your heart, but just say in your heart, I stand with my pastor, I stand with my elders, as they are in the unrelenting battle to guard sound doctrine, which leads to sound methods in God's church for God's glory. One final exhortation, dads, you're responsible for your children. Just think about that. You're responsible for your wife. And there's sometimes when a dad has to have a backbone like a saw log and has to say, this is how we're serving the Lord in this family. And mom can run and scream. The kids can run and scream, bounce off the walls. They'll settle down in a minute. You just say, as head of this household, this is the way this family's going to serve and worship the Lord. We're not chasing that nonsense. Because that stuff comes and goes and it changes every 6 months. We're going to stay anchored in truth and what lasts. And are you listening to me? And I'm getting off on something else. I'm trying to stop real hard. Wives are looking for a man to be a man. For a man to be a man. Doesn't mean you're harsh to your wife or unkind. Sometimes you just say, speak to the hand. I ain't moving. We're not changing. You open this book, find me a solid exegesis that something's wrong at Grace Life Church, I'll follow you anywhere. But unless that's true, I'm standing right here. You know what I'm blessed with? I'm blessed with an army of good men. An army of principled ladies in this church. And I deeply thank God for you. Timothy, stay at Ephesus. Be local church-centered. And be unrelenting in the battle to preserve sound doctrine.